16 of 38 parables of Jesus touch on finances or resources. Approximately 2,000 Bible verses are about money. 2,000! Some pastors are afraid to even discuss it because some people might react. But if we don't teach you God's heart of giving, we rob you of your opportunity to be blessed. Come on. If we don't teach you God's heart about giving, it is a part of biblical Christianity, we rob you from your opportunity to be blessed. How many want to be blessed by God? Amen. So giving, first fill in, is an act of worship. It is. I promise. I promise you. Giving is an act of worship. Those who respond to and obey God's word will receive His promises and blessings. I'm just here to tell you about it. It's true. I've walked with the Lord now for 45, 48 years, and I believe in giving. I believe in giving to the Lord back what He's given to me, and I have seen the hand of God bring blessing after blessing after blessing. I have walked and talked with people. We don't push anybody to do anything. We're not here to tell you what to do. We're here to tell you what the scriptures share and to share with you the good news of what God can do. I've watched people who have no faith in this realm and say, I can't afford to give. As they begin to do something consistently and regularly before God, God blesses them. He meets them and their lives change. God is good. Come on. You know, you guys, not only, this is just a little apologetic here, not only, and I don't really need to apologize for the Word of God, and I won't, but not only does God bless, and not only do we not pass a plate around here, do you realize the last time I taught on giving in this congregation was probably 12 years ago? Now, we remark upon it upon occasion, but I'm here to tell you, we're not here to harangue you for giving. We're here to teach us and all of us to walk according to the Word of God so you have opportunity to be blessed. We try to encourage us all to be worshipers so we can worship God with our offerings, with our love, with our actions, with everything we do. How many want Jesus to be in every aspect of your life? If Jesus is anything, guys, He's everything. So our lives continue to be transformed. I'm not all the way there yet. Some of you, I can see each other, look at each other, going, man, amen. I'm not all the way there yet. He's still working on me, and I'm pretty confident He's still working on you. But the good news is, He's still at work. So let's learn about biblical giving. So giving is an act of worship. Your fill-in on your notes is worship. We only have a few of those fill-ins, but we've tried to give you a solid set of notes that you can carry home with you today. And all of the scriptures that I'm going to use are in your notes, so you can look them up on your own time. All right, number one, God owns everything. How much does He own? Come on, when you surrender to Jesus, when you actually surrender and I say, Lord, I give up, you transfer ownership of your life to God's hands. God owns what?
Everything.
You give Him the control. You give Him the ownership rights. Paul calls himself in the Bible a bondslave. A bondslave, which means I'm less than a servant. I'm a total surrendered prisoner to the Lord. He is everything. Webster's dictionary defines surrender as to give up possession of or claim to or power over. To give power over to Jesus, especially as a prisoner, it continues on in the definition, especially as a prisoner. So what I've done as the Lord's captive prisoner is said, okay, I'm yours. Everything I've got, everything I am, everything I ever will be, Lord Jesus, is yours. So, if it's true that God owns everything, come on, go there with me. That means how much is left over? Come on, how much is... You're awfully quiet in the room. I've only just started. If God owns everything, how much is left over?
Nothing.
So we owe nothing. You look at me and go, wait a minute, my house, my car, my life, do my thing my way. I'm saying, now, I'm not talking about Americanism. I'm talking about Bible Christianity. What does the Bible teach? The issue is not what's my comfort zone or what's traditional. The issue is, I'm here to, don't shoot me, I'm the pastor. Don't shoot me, I'm the teacher. But what does the Bible say? And then what do? We take it and we go, okay, Lord, what are you saying to me? Now, you can look at me all day long and you say, it's my money, I worked hard for it. It's my retirement, I worked hard for it. And I thank God for you, no question. I think it is right if a man doesn't work, neither, or a woman doesn't work, neither should they eat. You know, how many parents said that to you when you were growing up? You don't do your chores? Fine, go to bed without dinner. So if you don't work, neither should you eat. And I thank God for you. But listen, who gave you the mind, the strength, the opportunity, the job? Who gave you the talent? Who gave you the resources to do the job by which you earned that income? Who did? God, who owns everything. Should we just now say, and in closing, we'll all come to the altars and pray? God owns it all. So I surrendered to him. I surrendered. I said, okay, I give up. You take a look at the Bible and you see Exodus. Your scripture references are there, but Exodus 19. God owns everything. And look at the Bible. For all the earth is mine. What about all the animals? Well, Psalm 50 says, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, the wild beasts of the field are mine. And then you go to Haggai and you go, the silver, he owns all the silver, all the gold. It's all mine, says the Lord. And then what about all the people? Well, he says, all the souls are mine. And in Romans 14 says, if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. He's the one in charge. Come on, amen. Since God owns everything, he's called us to a word called stewardship. Stewardship. He's the owner. We're the loaner. We're stewards. He asks you to carefully care for those things that are his. Now, a steward is exactly as I've got up there, a manager. I like the word manager because that's something that will communicate to us today. A steward is a manager, a treasurer, a custodian, a person who receives, cares for, disperses that which belongs to someone else. The scripture says in Luke 12:42, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household? Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Now, I've got several powerful quotes laced through your notes this morning. James Lawless is a Christian teacher, and he said, Christian stewardship is more than the management of things. And this is important, church. It's the refusal to let things manage us. And your fill-in is the word us. It's the refusal to let things manage us. Boy, I tell you what, we're in a society where we are bombarded every day, advertising, day in, day out. I mean, I remember times of fasting, and the first commercials that would come on were the ones that said, aren't you hungry? And I go, yes, yes, I am. Yes, yes, I am. And you know, every ad that comes on television or anywhere, you on the net, man, you can't go to the web without ads. All everything that comes on, well, that looks good. That looks great. I think I need that. It's designed to create a want and desire, to turn a want and desire into a need. But how many know we don't always need all those things? The refusal to let things manage us. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. Guard what was committed to your trust. So Christian stewardship is preparation for the supernatural and the eternal. You understand what we do in this life teaches us and readies us for the next. How many know you're going to live forever? We heard about it even in prophecy this morning. God wants us to be prepared for eternity. Does your soul belong to the Lord or does it not? Luke 16:10-12. He was faithful in that which is least, is faithful also in much. He was unjust in that which is least, is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to trust, to your trust, the true riches? If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? We will be required, church, it's notes that you have in front of you. We will be required to give an account to God for how we have lived our lives. I could have added on another sentence that goes like this for all of us. Thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that covers us, cleanses us, for when we sin, He forgives us and has mercy. But there will still be an accounting. Romans 14, verse 2 declares, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians actually, 4, verse 2, is required in stewards that one be found what? Faithful. All right, let's talk about the heart of biblical giving. Since God owns everything, giving is easier because I only give back to Him, say it with me, what already belongs to Him. You know, if you don't understand ownership, every giving thing is a real pain. I got to be honest with you. If you're in a place where they pass a plate, yeah, I don't want to see this, I don't want to do this. Have you ever been in a church where they made you come right down in front, march in front of everybody and pop it in a bag and you felt like somebody was watching? Well, you know, Jesus watched when they threw money into the offering box, but are you glad we don't do that here? All right. So, but it begins with loving. We give back to Him what already belongs to Him. It begins with loving. Giving is a free, willing, loving act. Say the last part with me out loud, please. From the heart of a loving disciple. People who love God give themselves first to God and then to His work. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 6, I don't have those written out, but that's a section of Scripture to look up. You see where Paul chides, if you will, the Corinthian church for not fulfilling its promised gift to some needy people. And he contrasts that with the Macedonian church, which had little, yet continued to give so much to people in need because, he says, they gave themselves first to the Lord. When you see how much God has provided for you and forgiven you, then you see how much you can give and you forgive. Come on, let me say that again. When you understand how much God has given to you and forgiven you, you can give from that heart and you can forgive from that heart. If you ask what God is for, if there's a relationship that's broken apart, God, what are you for? He would say, I am for giving. Forgiving. Forgiving. Amen? Look at the Scriptures, Luke 7, verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You see people who are absolutely changed by the grace of God, and it touches not only their hearts, not only how they live, it also touches their pocketbook. How many know sometimes the last part of us to get saved is our pocketbook? Isn't it true? It's true. But God says, love asks, how much can I give? Now, you might think I'm setting you up for a big offering here at the end. I'm not. I just want to teach you the heart. What does the Bible say? How much can I give? Oswald Chambers, one of the most powerful, powerful sentences I've ever read. It never cost a disciple anything to follow Jesus. To talk about cost when you are in love with anyone is an insult. Isn't that powerful? What does it cost me? No. How much can I give? What can I do? I may not have a lot of money, but what can I do? How can I give back to God? All right. Giving to God means giving our best to Him, and your fill-in is first. Giving our best to Him first. It's a little story about a gal who called the Butterball turkey plant one day. Anybody remember Butterball turkeys? You know, they always say you can call us and ask us your questions. So she calls up and, how may I help you? And she says, well, I have a turkey that's been in my freezer for 23 years. You think it might be okay to eat? And he says, it might be okay to eat it if the freezer maintained its temperature and it didn't thaw and refreeze and if it was below zero temperature the entire time. But, ma'am, I got to tell you, the flavor's probably deteriorated a bunch in 23 years. Probably not going to be very tasty. Here's what she said. Oh, that's what I thought. We'll just go ahead and donate it to the church. Giving God the leftovers is not giving God our best first. Do you know if you wait around to give God what's left, you know what's left, don't you? Nothing. There's nothing left. Giving God our best first. Exodus 22, 29 and 30. I've got a lot of scriptures here. I'll try to just get through these pretty quickly. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you'll give to me. Likewise, do with your ox and your sheep. Deuteronomy 17, verse 1. You'll not sacrifice to the Lord a bull or a sheep which has any blemish or defect. That's an abomination to the Lord. In other words, you don't give what second, you give your best to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles, this was powerful. They were talking about, this was David. David had sinned and brought some judgment on his nation. And God showed him what to do. And then God showed him a place where he was going to build the tabernacle, where they were going to worship God. And this was the place of the threshing floor of a man named Ornan. And you see in here where he approached Ornan and he said, I want your property. I want to use this property. This is where God's going to do something great. And Ornan said, take it all. Just take it. How much is it going to cost? Nothing. I'm not going to charge you anything. And here's what David said. Grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. If you have something to give to the Lord and choose not to, then you're allowing others to do your offering for you, for the Lord. And God says it's up to us each to give our best first to Him. The tabernacle of Moses, if you remember, they kept taking up these offerings, or the people gave willingly for the offerings. And you remember what happened for the tabernacle of Moses? You guys remember that? Look at this. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and they brought the Lord's offering, men and women, as many as had a willing, say it with me, willing heart. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord. And finally, the people were restrained from bringing. For the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, it was too much. Their hearts responded so much to God. They said, come on, let's give. Let's do what God's called us to do. And he finally had to say, whoa, 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 that's plenty. That's plenty. I've not preached that message yet. Okay. But it's a powerful perspective. And they gave for what was over and above normal tithing. They gave to make the tabernacle an expression of their heart to God. You recall the European cathedrals. Though they may look gaudy to us hundreds of years later, and you can't understand why did they do what they did. They did what they did out of this heart. It would take them hundreds of years to build these things. But it was all about giving their best to the Lord. Now, I know that got corrupted and that got changed. And there was a lot of stuff that went on in the Catholic Church way back then. But the whole point was, the point of the cathedrals was to give their very best to the Lord. God brought judgment. And Haggai, one of the prophets of the Old Testament, brought a prophetic word that was bringing judgment and told them about the judgment God brought to them. And the reason he brought it to them was because the tabernacle of God lay in ruins while they made their own houses great. So God says, look, it's not just a haranguing thing, but God says, look, what I want is your heart. I will bless your house as you give to me in my house. Now, sadly, again, I'm just going to be factual with you. I love you all. I don't know your situations. I'm not trying to put anything on anybody. I'm just teaching about the heart of biblical giving. Sadly, in America, especially when people talk about tithing, and the word tithe means what? One tenth. But when people talk about tithing, generally in America, they talk about 1 to 3%. So even if they say I tithe, most occurrences are not a biblical tithe. What does the Bible say? So we'll talk about tithing next week. And some people are looking at me like, what? All right, next week. All right, Luke 12. So what does the Bible say? Beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. God looks for a heart that gives to him, a proportional giving. And it doesn't matter. This isn't pass the wealth around from one government pocket to another. It's not that. It's everyone saying, man, God has blessed me. How can I return a heart and a gift to him? Proverbs 11, verse 24, it's possible to give freely and become more wealthy. But those who are stingy will lose everything. Anybody remember the name Le Tourneau? Le Tourneau was a man who developed these astronomically huge earth-moving tractors and things. He was in the early part of the 20th century, and Le Tourneau developed lots of and invented lots of equipment. That man gave 90% of his income to God and had millions left to live on. All right, I'm not saying it'll all happen that way. Nice return. I'm not saying that. That was the heart God put in him. He gave and discovered that you cannot outgive God. Amen? You can't outgive God. All right. Giving is for everyone. Missionary Pamela, Pastor Pamela Truscott. Now, some of you remember the Truscotts. Remember who? Raise your hands. Remember when they were here? They were used by God all around the world. Pastor Graham's now gone on to be with the Lord. Started hundreds of churches in India. Hundreds of them. Used by the Lord to begin churches and plant churches. Really an apostolic ministry. But in India, where the poorest of the poor have lived. And here were their comments because they taught their people how to give and be blessed. And here's what she said. Those who say they can't give because they're too poor are poor because they don't give. Missionaries who don't teach proper giving leave the people under a curse of poverty. Now, look, I don't play the big faith game. I'm not here to be a television preacher at you. And you send me your $100 and I know you'll get 10,000 back. And you go buy your Cadillacs. And there's been a lot of garbage done in the name of religion. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm trying to teach so we all have an opportunity to be blessed by God. It's up to us each to go to the scripture then and say, okay, Lord, how do you want me to respond? What can I do? I can't. I'm too poor. I have too many responsibilities and bills. We have compassion. We're not here to tell you what to do or how much to give. God expects us to give proportionately to what he's given us. But I can tell you this is true. People have gotten out of debt by giving regularly and consistently to God. It's a priority, and here's your word, your fill-in. It's a priority of heart over amount. Because God blesses obedient giving hearts. Watch the scripture. Mark 12, 41 through 44. Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how much the people put money into the treasury. You know this scripture. Many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put all that she had, her whole livelihood. You know, this isn't talking about bounding to the offering box in front of everybody or getting gold plates on the platform because you gave so much. We're not talking about that. We're talking about giving to the Lord with the heart that is free and surrendered to him. How many know Jesus loves you? Aren't you glad? So we give him back our love and our life. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, if there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Now, on your page, you have this quote by F.B. Meyer. Our religion will cost us something, or we may fairly question its validity and worth. What one will not suffer for, one does not value. Statistically, 20% of the people give 80% of the money, regardless of circumstances. But regardless of circumstances, can you understand with me that every one of us in this room, even the poorest among us, are in the top 0.5% of the entire world's population of resource? Do you know that? The poorest among us are in the top 0.5% of economic receipts from the Lord. So God says, freely give. Philippians 4 verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All right, giving comes from right heart attitudes. Giving comes from right heart attitudes. What does it mean? Number one, you give cheerfully. Now, do you understand that word cheerfully literally means hilariously? It means hilariously. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Oh, come on, Pastor Kev, just get off my case. It's not that. For God loves a, come on, say it with me, a cheerful giver. The word cheerful in the Greek is hilaros, literally where we get your fill-in, hilarious. Hilarious. Prompt and willing. Hilarious, prompt and willing. Those who love giving to God, because they love God. Hilarious. H-I-L-A-R-E-S-I-O-U-S. Number two, worshipfully. We give worshipfully. Deuteronomy 26, 8 and 10. I've brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Cheerfully first. Worshipfully, second. Thirdly, generously. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Generously. Come on, let me ask you again. Do you believe you can outgive God? No. God will see, and God will bless, and God will strengthen you. Generously. Number four, regularly and willingly. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. He who sows sparingly, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. And that was how the Apostle Paul taught the people to go ahead and give to this offering. There were some poor people in Jerusalem. They had had earthquakes, etc., and they took up an offering for those who were needy. We give abundantly as a congregation to places all around the world where there is a need. It's an amazing amount that we do as a small congregation. And that's because you give to the Lord and we can pass on that blessing to others. Giving, by the way, number five, defeats the spirit of greed. And greed is your fill-in there. Giving defeats a spirit of greed. Look at the Martin Luther quote there. There are three conversions necessary. The conversion of the heart, conversion of the mind, and the purse. Richard Foster is a Bible teacher, has written some powerful things. And there's a text that he's written called The Dark Side of Money. And he says this, Scripture presents two streams of teaching about money. The dark side, ways that money can damage your relationship with God. That's where you get scriptures like, woe to you, who are rich, or Luke 16, you cannot serve both God and money, or Luke 12, 33, sell your possessions and give it to the poor, because Jesus looked at this rich young man and said, it's hindering your relationship with God. But the other way of money is the ways money can be used to bless other people, to enhance their relationship with God and bless others. Rich women supported Jesus and His ministry. The Scripture says He ate with the wealthy. He participated in a lavish wedding feast at Cana, if you will. The Aramaic term mammon that you have in your notes here, the Aramaic term for mammon, it's there, it's not up here. The Aramaic term mammon, Jesus characterized money as a rival god. Isn't that powerful? Characterizes as a rival god, a power that seeks to dominate. And he called people to turn away from mammon, from the love of money, from that which dominates your spirit, to worship God. The rich young ruler, sell it all so you can be set free. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. How do you know that salvation was real in his life? Because when he bounded down out of that tree to meet with Jesus, he said, man, come on to my house. I tell you what, Lord, almost the first thing out of his mouth as a tax collector, and remember in Israel, tax collectors were worse, lower than the low, because they were stealing money from the fellow Israelites to give to the Romans. They were hated. They were vile. And this man had gotten rich from them. And he says, look, Lord, almost first thing, I will give back fourfold if I've stolen money to people. Something's happening in his heart. I will give back if I have cheated. Richard Foster went on to say the very act of letting go of money or some other treasure destroys the demon greed. It's powerful. So what do we do? How do we give? Sincerely, gratefully, privately. Matthew 6, 1 and 4. Take heed that you don't do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And Philippians 4 is another scripture. I have learned, Paul said, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Come on, I'm here to tell you, God will supply all your need according to the riches of Christ Jesus. Do you know that he loves you? Love, trust, a worshipful heart, the foundation of what giving is all about. We're talking about the heart of biblical giving. We could talk all day long about tithing and give you the prescription of what the Bible says. It's very clear in what the Scripture says. But sometimes people are beat up by that. And we're not looking to beat anybody up. We're just saying, how can all of us walk better with God? It affects not only how we think, how we act, but it also affects how we give and how we serve. It affects our relationship with God and with the body of Christ. How many want to have a right heart for biblical giving? Absolutely. God, I want to be content no matter what state I'm in. I want to give back to you what you have given to me. So in conclusion, there are three levels of giving, and you have them on front of your page or on your page there. It's been said, three levels of giving. You have to. What is that? The law. Number two, you ought to. Obligation. The third one in your filling is, you want to. And that's a heart of grace. That's a heart of love and a heart of grace. You want to. Isn't that where we want to be? Luke 12, 34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you love the Lord, your treasure comes to him. When you love your church, where you're fed and strengthened, your treasure comes there. You come and your treasure comes. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We want to give freely because you love him and want to please him because Jesus is your treasure. And church, that's the heart of biblical giving. Amen? That's the heart of biblical giving. Father, we thank you that as we look into the Word of God, we see all aspects of our life. How we conduct ourselves in the marketplace and how we pray for people, how we are here to encourage people and be just like you. Lord, we thank you that we learn all sorts of things, how to forgive one another, how to heal relationships, how to be healed physically. We learn how to have the mind of Christ. And Lord, even as we look into your word, we learn about how to be stewards for the tangible resources you've given us. And this morning, Lord, we agree with you. You own it all. We don't own it. We simply give back to you what is already yours. And so we thank you for the privilege of stewardship and pray that your word will work in us as we hold before you how we should respond. We trust you for it, Lord, in Jesus' powerful name. And they all said, amen. Now, if you'll take just a few minutes, if you're a guest with us, what we do at this time, we hand out what we call a faith activator page. It's very simple. A few things on there to mark. And if you'll just wait, Vern and Pat will get those to you. And then you just turn those in. It only takes a minute or two to look them over and do them. And then if you'll turn those back in this morning. And we'll just pause for a few minutes. And then we will close with another song. And send you out with blessing. Thank you for being here this morning. Come on, somebody say it again with me. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
God is good.